Please take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 7 this evening. Last time we looked at a picture here of worship that is painted for us, a scene from heaven of worship that is taking place. And we're going to continue looking at that this evening. In verse number 9, I'm going to read in verse number 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." We looked at the energy that was involved in the worship. And I guess another maybe way I'd like to put it is the heart of worship. And that it says they proclaimed, they cried with a loud voice. They couldn't help but proclaim the greatness of God. We looked at the participation in worship. In verse 11 it talks about how all the angels stood round about the throne. You know, there was this great multitude in one accord proclaiming the greatness of God. We looked at the attitude of worship, and I'd like to look at that in maybe more detail tonight, where it says here in verse number 7, when it refers to the angels, it says, "And fell before the throne on their faces, worship God." They hear they to fall down, to throw oneself to the ground as a sign of devotion or humility before high-ranking persons or divine beings. And here we have them falling down before the God of heaven, right? As a sign of devotion or humility. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 26, we find here the example of our Lord and Savior as He was praying in the garden. Matthew 26 and verse number 39. Notice here it says, "And He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ displaying this humility, displaying this devotion to the Father as He fell on his face and pray. What great humility we find in the Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how He humbled Himself and He became obedient even to the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And we find Him in this great hour of trial falling on His face in deep humility, in deep devotion to the Father. We find His great devotion. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What great devotion to His Father's will is expressed in that statement. You know, as we come to worship, that idea of falling on the face, you find, you know, maybe somewhat of an Eastern thing, as they would, you know, coming and falling down maybe before a king, showing their humility before that one, showing their devotion to that one. As we come to worship, there is devotion involved. We are devoted to the one whom we are worshiping. Our will is surrendered to the one that we are worshiping. And does that take place as you come and worship God, that you are humbled before Him? You are devoted to Him? You know, what would take place if that truly happened? Well, when His word was spoken, it wouldn't just bounce off of us, but it would penetrate our hearts. It would change the way that we live. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the great hour of trial that He was facing. As He was facing the death and the agony of the cross. As He was facing taking upon Himself the sin of the world. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was totally devoted to the will of the Father. We find the humility and the devotion that is in one who is truly has a heart of worship. In Luke chapter 17, we find a man who comes and falls down before Christ. In fact, Pastor Phil preached on this in chapel on the Thanksgiving that this man offered. And notice, here's the 10 lepers that were healed, and it was one man that came back and offered thanks to the Lord. And it says in verse number 16, here's this act of worship, and it says, "And fell down." Well, let me begin in verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." Notice that loud voice again involved in worship. "And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Here we have somebody really outside of maybe the normal Jewish society here. Somebody who would have been maybe looked down upon. But yet he was one who had a heart of true worship, as he fell down, showing his humility, showing his devotion to the one who had given him healing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here we find in the context of the local church someone falling down and worshiping. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 24 and 25. It says, But if all prophesy..." Let me back up verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Here we find an unsaved person coming into the church. And in one instance, he could look at the church and what's taking place and say, "Boy, these people are crazy. Because of all these, you know, languages per se that are these things he can't understand. What's happening?" But then in another instance, he comes in and it says the secrets of his heart are, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. All right. He is, in this instance, he's not really comfortable though. All right. There's conviction that takes place in his heart as he sees what truly is in his life. And what is the response? All right, it says, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And here he recognizes the presence of God in the church. And what does he do? He falls down on his face and worships God. You know, it shows that the worship of God in the local church, you don't come, you don't bring unsaved people in and just say whatever is going to make them comfortable. All right, if all you're doing is trying to make them comfortable, then they're not going to realize that they have a what? That they have a problem. All right, and so the worship of God shows who God truly is. And as people understand things in a proper fashion, that is going to cause them to truly worship God. Our attitudes, our demeanor, our participation in our worship, do they truly speak of Christ? You know, if you're dressing like the unsaved, if you're singing like the unsaved, if you're listening like the unsaved, they're not going to see any difference. But here, these people come in and they see a difference. And they understand what is wrong in their own lives. And what do? They fall down, it says here, and worship God. So we find this humility, this devotion that is expressed in one who falls down. You think of the proud Pharisee. And what was he doing? It says he was praying with himself. I thank thee that I'm not like this publican. Well, was he worshiping God? No. He was coming in pride. You know, if we can't take correction, how are we going to properly worship? You know, as the word of God is preached, we become maybe offended at something that was stated from the pulpit. And maybe we think, well, I don't think that should be mentioned publicly from the pulpit. That seems a little... Well, can we take correction or do we come in with a proud attitude? You know, as we worship God in our families, I read an article, or at least part of an article, and it was about, you know, family, you know, having devotions with your family. And I believe it mentioned, you know, there's different names we can call it, you know, Bible time, maybe some people call it various things, but I think he was referring to calling it as family worship. You know, as we gather together as a family, do we realize that we are worshiping God? And there's humility. And there is devotion that ought to be involved in that worship. So we see here the attitude of worship. But then I would like to look at the content of worship here in Revelation chapter 7. And we started looking at them briefly last time, but I'd like to look at especially certain ones in more detail. Saying amen. So the angels are saying amen to what those that were saved were saying. And then they offer praise, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. So first of all, the word here is blessing. All right, blessing, speaking about God in favorable terms. You know, when you go to a funeral, many times, you know, what do you have at a funeral? You have a eulogy. All right, and the Greek word for blessing is where we get the English word from, for eulogy. You know, when you hear a eulogy of a person, it's something what? It's something good that they're speaking about the person. You know, have you ever been to a funeral where they say, well, this person, boy, we just couldn't stand when they would come to family gatherings and do such and such. Well, no, that's not a eulogy. All right. I mean, yes, there's the date of their birth and death and different things, but it's you're speaking favorable things about them. And it says blessing unto God, speaking favorably about him. In Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then it goes into different things about God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And then later on in the chapter, it talks about as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So here we see the content of worship, blessing God, offering favorable things, and how many good things that we ought to have to say about our God. Offering blessing to God. Is it easy for you to say something good, something favorable about God? Too many times people are complaining about God. You know, why did God have to do this? Why did this happen to me? I can't believe that this, you know, God would do this. You know, but that's not blessing. Blessing is speaking favorably of our God. You know, when you speak favorably of something to someone else, you know, if you talk favorably about a restaurant, if you talk favorably about a particular store, you know, somebody might want to actually what? Go and visit that place. How favorably do we speak about our God? Do we offer blessing? Then it says a blessing and glory. All right, here's the radiance of the divine person. All right, here in this context, particularly because of his deliverance. All right, his glory, his majesty, his fame. What an amazing God that we serve. Here talked then in the next word is wisdom. All right, here the great, the divine knowledge of God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33, it talks about, oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. Now I better turn there. I'm going to mess something up. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How great is his wisdom. And, you know, if we connect that with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, the local church, the institution that displays the marvelous, unsearchable wisdom of God. You know, if you begin to think about that, that here the local church displays God's wisdom. You know, if somebody doesn't want to be a part of God's institution, then what are they saying about God's wisdom? You know, if the local church displays God's wisdom and you're not willing to be a part of God's institution that he has established that displays his wisdom, then are you really praising God for his wisdom? What are you saying about his wisdom? Here we find that the church, have you submitted to God's plan? What are you saying about his plan if you won't become a part of it? You know, God has a marvelous and wise plan for your life. And part of that plan is to, first of all, obviously be saved. All right, and then he wants to what? He wants you to become a part of his institution for this age, the local church. So we have his wisdom. We find it displayed in the church. Thanksgiving. All right, and it's a time of year that we are celebrating Thanksgiving. And that's one of the things that we praise God with blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. All right, an expression of gratitude. An expression or content of gratitude. The rendering of thanks. I'd like to look at a couple of passages that use this Same word here for thanksgiving. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. There we find in heaven, it talks about thanksgiving being offered unto God. Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse number 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." These things don't have anything to do with saved people. It says, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking." And the word there for foolish talking, it's like the word that we get, it's like logos, and it's the word that we have word for, and also like moron. All right. Foolish talking. Moronic words, if we put it in English, maybe. Foolish talking, this vain, maybe silly talk. Nor jesting, like vulgar talk, which are not convenient. All right, they're not convenient. They're not suitable. They're not really befitting one who is a Christian. But rather what? Giving of thanks. Here we have a Christian's life is to be characterized by thanksgiving. You know, in the Word of God, it talks about how we're supposed to put off certain things, and then we're supposed to put on. Well, here, you know, if you have problems with your speech, if you have problems with your morality, what's one of the things you need to start putting on? You need to put on thanksgiving. That is what is to be characteristic of a believer's life. And why do people get it? You know, you think of the man Dan Barker. I don't know his past, but maybe other atheists. And there's probably an area where they were what? He obviously was not thankful. Right? He thought he did not have thoughts of thanksgiving towards God. And you know, if you will always have thanksgiving in your life, it will protect you from so much. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here in the context of prayer, there's three different passages, or actually four different passages. But it says here, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? For all men. For kings and for all that are in authority." You know, sometimes it's definitely hard to be thankful for certain people that are in authority. But that is to characterize our prayer life. And you know, you think even in, you know, are we thankful? Does it characterize our prayers concerning people? In Colossians chapter 4, it says in verse number 2, and here's an interesting verse on thanksgiving as it relates to prayer. It says, "Continue in prayer." All right, the idea to continue is persevere. Continue in it. Don't give up. Continue in prayer. It says, "And watch." Okay, the idea of watch is being alert. "And watch in the same." With what? With thanksgiving. And so our prayers here are always to be, you know, constant, you know, prayer, thanksgiving in a sense is to be like our constant standby with prayer. You think of somebody that's on a standby flight. What are they ready to do? They're ready to get on the next flight that's going to that destination. And they have to be what? They have to be ready. And thanksgiving is something that in our prayers should just always be ready to be given. We are to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Does that characterize your prayer? You're always ready to offer thanks to God. You know, it might transform the way that we pray. In Philippians chapter 4, now again, prayer ought to characterize our thanksgiving ought to characterize our prayers. It says in verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That thanksgiving is going to protect our protect us from having the wrong attitude when we approach God in prayer. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here's a simple one that we can practice day by day. It says in verse number 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be, referring to the meats there, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be what? Received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, so as we sit and have a meal, you know, that prayer that we offer thanksgiving to God is a time of what? It's a time of worship. It's worshiping God as we thank Him for what He has provided. And it can be an act of worship even before each meal. You know, sometimes it can just become something we do. But really, as we sit down and as we offer thanksgiving for the very food that we are about to eat, it can be an act of worship to God. The content of worship. And there's more here, but I'd like to stop with that. We'll stop with the thanksgiving. You know, thanksgiving is something that ought to characterize. Something that is to abound in our lives. Actually, there's one more verse on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I skipped over. 2 Corinthians 4. You know, we're running out of time here. 2 Corinthians 4:15. You know, thanksgiving gives glory to God. It says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. You know, the Apostle Paul went through all these hardships for those believers. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, its overflow to the what? To the glory of God. Thanksgiving is something that brings what? It brings glory to God. Do our lives overflowing with thanksgiving? You know, when they are, what's going to result in? It's going to result in God being glorified. Come ready to offer thanks to our God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your grace, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, help us to offer worship that is truly fitting for the great God that we serve. And Lord, how often we fall so far short of it. And Lord, as we have this time of year that we can express our thankfulness, Lord, may you help our hearts to be filled with gratitude for how good that you have been to us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.